Spirit of the Lord. Yes. How many of you folks think I have a pretty wife?
Yeah.
Well, what do the rest of you think?
Amen.
Brother Sam asked me before church, he said, is that your wife sitting over there on the front row? And I said, yeah. He said, well, how'd you get such a pretty wife? Uh-huh. And the only thing I have to say about that is it'd be dumb for me to go asking questions this far along in the game, right, trying to figure out how all that happened. I feel like I've done real well. I'm so thankful the Lord gave me someone as nice as Sister Trish to be a companion to me in this gospel work. God is so good, and I appreciate His blessings today. I'd like to preach to you just a little while today. I'd like to take your attention to Hosea chapter 13 and verse 2. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 2. I give honor to your pastor, my friend. Anybody that I've ever asked, do you know Brother Marvin Rutledge? Everybody I've ever talked to that knew him likes him.
Right.
If there's some sorehead in this church that don't like him, I want y'all to point them out to me so I can say there's at least one person that I know that doesn't like him very well. But I appreciate this fine man and Sister Rutledge. They've been so hospitable to me through the years, and I appreciate their kindness. I give honor to my ministering brother and Brother Wren. And to those of you that are saints of God, such a privilege to have the opportunity to live for God today. Amen. Would you stand one more time? No, sir, it'll be fine. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 2. And now they sin more and more. I want you to notice that. They sin more and more. And have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. I'd like to preach to you today from the thought, sin's avalanche. Sin's avalanche. And you may be seated.
Let's pray.
About 3 weeks ago, I was preaching in a little town called Buena Vista, Colorado. My brother-in-law pastors a home missions church there. And in that little community up on Cottonwood Pass, there was a lot of talk that had been going on about an avalanche that had taken place. And so one day we went up and I had the opportunity to see the real destructive force of an avalanche. And I got up there and got to looking. And they said the reason it was caused was because this late in the year they had received several inches of new fallen snow. Now, it's not uncommon for them to have a lot of snow, but it's uncommon for it to come this late in the year after some of it has already started to melt and the rundown has already started. But the snow was so unbelievably powerful when it reached that point. The day I stood there and looked down that mountainside, there were trees that were bigger around than what I could reach around. I'm talking about trees that were that big around that had been broken in the 4 and 6 foot sections. Just, I mean, broken. Looked like firewood. It was splintered, and there were a lot of trees that were as big around as my body that were just torn and only chunks of them still remained together. And it was a lot of trees there that had been broken like toothpicks. I mean, just they weren't just broken, they were just torn to small little bits and pieces. And there was a bridge that had crossed that canyon. And when that snow hit that bridge, it just totally wiped it out, moved it across the way and up a hill about 40 foot. It just moved the whole thing over there. And I began to look at such devastating force and power. And I began to think, how could something as small as snow, why a snowflake can fall from the heavens and you can grab it in your hand and look at it, and it will, when your body heat melts it down, it will become small as a drop of water. I mean, a small drop of water. It'll just be right in your hand. And then to think that snowflakes that had fell from heaven, that you could have caught one of them and melted it in your hand, had such devastating force at this point to tear out entire sections of forest and come down a hillside, I was just overwhelmed to think that it could ever accomplish that. And I begin to think of sin in the same manner. Sin has a way of looking so small and so minute.
That's right.
And so little and so insignificant. It looks like, well, what could be harmful about this? But I want you to know it doesn't take long for sin to become a destructive force that can destroy your entire life. How could snow be harmful? It's so light and fluffy and attractive and pretty. Sin is the same way. It's something about sin that our bodies are enticed by it. It's something about sin that we are lured to it. It looks exciting. It looks wonderful. It looks so good and appetizing. But somewhere down the road, that sin that has that appealing effect to us reaches a point that it becomes so destructive in our lives that it will destroy anything that you have ever built in the form of a family, in the form of a love, in the form of anything that you've grown or built. It can destroy it in a moment's time. Sin comes in assorted shapes and sizes, but sin is still sin. We live in a modern society that has whitewashed sin. They've taken sin that was one time sin, and now they say, well, that's not too bad. There was a time when the community folks, they didn't even have to go to church, and they looked down on homosexuals. They looked down, they didn't want anybody in their family even being around them. They were embarrassed. They were the scum of the earth. But today in a modern society, we have even taken some of those people and put them in elevated positions in our church ideas and our church functions, and we've lifted them up and said, oh, well, it's not too bad, you see. They just want to live an alternate lifestyle. I want to tell you something. Sin is sin, and God hates sin. God will not tolerate sin in any measure. In fact, the Bible gives us three distinct things that sin called in the Bible. One of those was the angels were cast out of heaven because of sin. There were two cities that were destroyed because of sin. And last but not least, our lovely Savior Jesus Christ, which was the Son of God, God in flesh. When He took the sins of the world upon Him, God separated Himself from that flesh, and that flesh had to die. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I promise you today, you might think you can control sin. If you can hold it in a small hand, it doesn't seem too bad. But I promise you, it doesn't take long till sin will snowball, it'll avalanche, sin will get bigger than you ever thought sin could get. You thought you controlled it. But sin controls you. You thought you had it all down. You had it right down your alley. Everything was going your way. But the Bible tells me that your sins will find you out. And when you begin to sin, there's a price tag that comes with it. That's a lot more than you ever expected to pay. I'm telling you, it costs you more than the price tag. It's something about sin. It gains interest with every minute. There's worry in the mind and guilt in the heart and shame that you feel the rest of your life. You pay a bigger price for sin than you expected to pay. Let's love the Lord right now. I love you, Jesus. I'm so thankful, God. I thank you for the Holy Ghost I feel here right now. I thank you for talking to the hearts and the lives of people. Society's whitewashed it. Sin's all right, man. Don't worry about it. You're okay. Just live your own life. I want you to know that's not the way it's to be done. You're to live your life by the Word of God. You're to plan your life that way. We look at a modern society. It has taken sin and publicized it. Hollywood's flashed it on all the billboards, made it look attractive and so luring to us. But sin is still sin, and God hates sin. Something about sin, I don't care who makes a fad out of it or who has to be a part of the in crowd to participate. Somewhere down the road, the price tag comes due on sin, and somebody has to pay it. It doesn't look too bad, but have you ever noticed how sin looks different on somebody else than it looks on you?
Oh, my.
It looks different then. If you get in a bad bind and have to tell a little white lie and kind of get out of it, you know, it doesn't seem too awful bad when you have to do it. But you let somebody else to you tell you that little white lie, and they're good for nothing, low down, sorry, scum of the... I'm telling you, they're bad folks if they lied to you about it.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
Or let's just say you go to family reunions, and you can hear them talking over in the corner, if that's my kid, I'll tell you what I'd do.
Yeah.
I'd let him rot in jail before I got him out.
Yeah.
Yeah. If it's mine, I wouldn't go down there. But you just wait. Time may give you the opportunity. And it's not too awful far down the road until you find them. And it's their kid. They get the 2 o'clock in the morning phone call. We got him down here to jail. Do they lay there in the bed and say, rot? No, buddy. They get out of bed right then. Call the most expensive lawyer in town. Can't get down there far enough. The policeman framed them. Somebody did them wrong. Somebody held them in a chair and poured 2 gallons of whiskey down them and tied them behind the wheel of the car. I'm telling you, my kid don't do those things. Sin always looks different when it comes home than it does when it's on the other person. We'll let it happen in our life, and boy, it's quite all right. But if it happens to somebody else, hang them.
You're right.
Hang them, buddy. I mean, it's time to do away with that. We don't need none of that business going on. But I promise you today that sin will reach that point in your life that you never expected it to get.
That's right.
The thing that impresses me so much in our society today and even in our church work is the fact that people get their lives in such messes and they're supposedly trying to live right. Now, if they're trying to get it in a mess, I could see them getting that far along. But they're supposedly trying to do right. And yet sin has that way of creeping in, that unguarded spot in your life. Sin has a way of presenting itself. It looks attractive. It looks luring. I promise you that unless you take the Word of God and put it in your heart and allow the Holy Ghost to make you an overcomer, friend, you will become a servant to sin. And sin will destroy your life. One lie has to be covered up by another lie. Now, you never planned on telling 2. You just thought you could tell 1 and get by. Then you had to tell another one to cover that one up. And sin got bigger than you thought it would. Then you have to tell another one to cover up those 2, and it's bigger than you thought it'd get. Sin begins to grow. They claim that when the mountain patrol at these ski resorts go around on these mountain ledges and these cliffs and high places, and they begin to patrol to see where an avalanche could possibly happen, that as they approach those places where the weight of that snow is so heavy, that when they come close to those. They can't even talk or clap their hands because that avalanche is laying there waiting to happen. And just the sounds of the vibrations of their voice or the noise of them clapping their hands can send that little shudder through there. And then that snow begins to run down that canyon. It begins to boil and churn just like a raging river. It begins to destroy everything that was in front of it. In 1906, there was an avalanche that killed 24,000 people in a moment's time. Can you imagine that? Something as light as snow having that kind of an effect on an entire city. I promise you that sin can have that effect not only on a city, it can have that effect on a nation, it can have that effect on mankind. It doesn't matter. History is filled with reports of people that turned their life over to sin and then had to pay the price of sin's avalanche. Sin has a way of getting bigger than you thought it would. One sin deserves another sin, and it grows, and it begins to push, and it begins to multiply and magnify its intensity. And as it grows, the pressures begin to be seen all around. A man just going down the alley and he steals a lawnmower. He puts it in the back of his pickup truck and speeds off down the alley. No big thing, he just stole the lawnmower. Problem is, sin doesn't stop there. The man that had the lawnmower stole from him, when he comes out and tries to find it, can't find it anywhere, he thinks, somebody stole my lawnmower. And I worked hard like a dog, 41 hours to buy that lawnmower. It took a week's worth of my paycheck to purchase that lawnmower. And to think somebody had the audacity to come up and get that lawnmower when they hadn't worked 15 seconds for it. I earned it by the sweat of my brow. And they earned it because they put their greasy, grimy, measly hands on my lawnmower and drove off down the road with it. But if I'd have been sitting in the back porch and had that 30-06, I'd have blowed them arms off just up about the elbow when he grabbed a hold of my lawnmower. I'd have helped him. But sin doesn't stop with the stealing. After a while, that vengeance begins to rage inside of the man that had it stolen. Then we don't just have the sin of stealing. We have the sin of hatred involved. And sin is multiplying. One sin deserves another sin. And it grows and grows. A man comes home from work on a weekend. He decides to go by and have a cold when it's been hot all day long. And he's white, sweating. Now it's time for him to go home and enjoy the weekend. On the way home, he drops by and has a cold one and maybe another one, and he gets ready to leave. And then some of his old friends come in and he has a couple more with him. No big thing. He has plenty of money. His family's not lacking anything. He just drinks a few. And then after a while, he notices that the hour has grown late. It's almost midnight now. And he pays his bill and goes out the door. He's a little inebriated. He's feeling the unction of the spirits, and his vision's just not like it ought to be, and his reflexes aren't as agile as they would be at other times. He gets behind the wheel of a car, and in a moment he takes a deep breath and kind of drifts off into a real shallow sleep, and he swerves across the center line and hits a car head on and kills an entire family. You see, sin's come a long way from a few cold ones with your buddies.
That's right.
To murder on the highway. Come a long way. I didn't ever expect it to get that far. I'm telling you, sin snowballed on me.
That's it.
It got bigger than I thought it would. I never expected that. Sin has a way of growing bigger than you ever thought it'd get.
You're right.
A young man takes a maiden to a country road to have pleasure with her. You know, that's all in a date anymore. That's all just a part of having a good time. A few weeks later, she realizes she's with child, and she goes back to her former lover and she says, I'm with child. We need to do something. No. That wasn't for an eternity. That was just a one-night stand. A good time. A time of fun and pleasure. But the problem comes. She feels rejected by her lover. And so she rejects the child. The child is born and passed from foster home to foster home. Pushed here and there. It does not have that hand of discipline and correction that a father should give, because the father didn't want to be committed. It doesn't have the love of a mother because she was rejected, so she rejects the child. That boy learns to hate because there is no love in his life. He goes through all the correctional institutions. Finally, he's a young man, 21, and he turns of age in a prison cell somewhere. After a while, he's an old man. He's wrinkled and his fists are scarred from the barroom brawls. And he's really been a tough one. Boy, he was a real strong, rowdy man. And life has dealt him seemingly a handful of cards that none of them were what he chose. Seems like nothing went the way it was supposed to go. He has spent an entire human life wasted behind prison bars and rejected of society. I'm telling you, it's come a long way from a good time parked on a country road to a wasted human life. It's something about sin. You never seem to be able to find the end and the depth of sin. It looks all right for a while. It looks so exciting. But when you get to the other end of the tunnel and look back at sin, it's always uglier than it looked when you were approaching it. I feel the Holy Ghost here today. I think we ought to love God a moment. I love you, Jesus. I praise your name, God. I need you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Praise God.
Under the law of Moses, it had been an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, that was simply to say if two men were quarreling and one man picked up a stick and slapped the other guy upside the head and poked his eye out with the stick. According to the law of Moses, he could bring that man before the congregation of the righteous, present his cause, and according to the law, he could take that same stick and poke that guy's eye out. It was an eye for an eye. Or a tooth for a tooth. One man popped another man in the mouth and rid him of some of those front teeth. Bring it before the congregation of the righteous, state his cause. He could knock that man's teeth out. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But that did not do away with sin.
That's right.
That simply gave us two men that were blind in one eye that hated each other.
Yeah.
That simply gave us two men with their teeth knocked out that couldn't talk very plain and lifted along that still had that burning fire within them that raged day after day. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Under the law of Moses, as the years begin to progress down through time, on the first year they come to the Day of Atonement, they offered a lamb. They let a scapegoat away. They sprinkled the blood on the articles of furniture. And that lamb came and met the sins of Israel for that year. On the second year they came and they offered a lamb. They let a scapegoat away. And that lamb met the sins of the second year and also the sins of the first year. On the third year, they brought a lamb. They laid it on the altar of sacrifice. They let a scapegoat away. They sprinkled blood. That lamb met the sins of the third year. And again, it met the sins of the second year. And one more time, it met the sins of the very first year. And sins were rolled ahead right on down through time. On the 85th year, they came and brought a lamb. They let a scapegoat away. That lamb met the sins of the 85th year, the sins of the 84th year, the sins of the 17th year, the sins of the 5th year, again the sins of the 2nd year, and one more time, that lamb met the sins of the very first year. Can you imagine how many sins Israel could commit in one year's time? 3 million people, how many lies would they tell in a year? 3 million people, how many times would somebody commit adultery? 3 million people, how many times would somebody steal? How many times would someone covet? And the sins of Israel, they begin to roll and roll. They became an avalanche. They were almost overwhelming. On the 500th year, they brought a lamb. They let a scapegoat away. They sprinkled the blood. And that lamb met the sins of the 500th year. the sins of the 499th year, the sins of the 85th year, the sins of the 17th year, again the sins of the 5th year, and one more time it met the sins of the very first year. I can imagine as those sins of mankind began to roll forward one more year. The Bible said that God searched for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. He was looking for somebody that could pay the price of death, for the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. There was a mountain of sin that was rolling down through history. Somebody was going to have to pay that price. Somebody was going to have to do it. What about Jeremiah, that old weeping prophet, that old man that sat at the gate and wept day after day? No, Jeremiah couldn't take away the sins of Israel, because Jeremiah was a sinner. And every year on the Day of Atonement, his sins was brought back to the altar again, and they were met and rolled ahead another year. On the next year, they were met again. What about Elijah, the miracle worker? Can we allow him to pay the price? No, he may be able to do miracles, but he is still a sinner. He is a man of sin. He has sin in his life, and every year we meet those sins, and they're rolled ahead another year. The Bible said he looked all over the face of the earth to find a man, and that he could find no man. There was nobody that could pay the price of sin, and yet the Bible said that his own arm brought salvation. He reached down in all of his glory, and he came to this earth in the form of man, and took on himself the likeness of man, and came down to pay a price of sin.
Glory, glory,
ooh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He came to pay that price. He walked down here on this earth, and he never told the first lie. He never committed adultery the first time. He walked through this world. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was spotless. There was no sin to be found. And I tell you what, friend, he came to pay a price that no other man could pay. I can imagine as he was hanging on the cross, and he looked down toward the past in time, and there he saw the sins of the 500th year, the sins of the 499th year, the sins of the 85th year, the sins of the 17th year, the sins of the 5th year, and again the sins of the 1st year. When he saw all those sins, he began to look at them, and they were rolling towards him, all the sins of mankind through the law. He looked back past the law, and he saw innocence and conscience and human government and promise and all the sins that were there. He looked back, and then he turned his face away from that to look at the future and see the sins of the 1500s and the 1700s and the 1900s and 1950s and the 1970s and 1980. He saw the sins of America in 1981. He saw the sins of the United States in 1982. He saw the sins of Arkansas in 1983. He saw the sins of this church in 1984. He saw the sins of America in 1985. And the sins were there. And the Bible lets us to know that he was paying the price that no other man could ever pay. He took the sins of the world upon himself and laid down his life for his friends.
Thank you, Lord.
Paul said, while I was yet a sinner, I did the sinning, and he did the dying. Lord. Somebody had to pay the price tag, and he paid that price tag for our sins.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want to tell you today that Jesus died for your sins.
Amen.
For your sins.
That's right.
What does he expect in return? First, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. After you believe, you must repent of those sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. Then you receive the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost, and then you're made overcomers to sin. Overcomers to sin. You have that Spirit of Christ that raised him out of the grave in your heart, to help you to overcome sin. Friend, you might feel like you can control sin today, but I promise you, there's a price tag that's more than you can pay. The wages of sin is death. The thing of it is Jesus did the dying, and you did the sinning. You don't have to die for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. But do you know what He expects of you? He expects for you to believe that He died for your sins. Then we have the salvation plan that He's handed to us. I'm so thankful today. Amen.